Before we begin this morning, I wanted to give you an update. If you were here last week, I invited your prayers for a teacher that my kids had had in band, and his 12-year-old son had died in his sleep of an epileptic seizure. And so I asked you to pray because I had been invited to share at kind of an open house. He said, I'm not really religious, but I am spiritual. So if you could speak to that part at this open house, I would appreciate it. So I was able to share the gospel. There wasn't any obvious, visible response, but I continue to be in conversation with the father and the mom, and so would just ask you to continue to be praying for them. But now I have another one for you to pray for. So yesterday, I went and got my hair cut, and all the people said, praise the Lord. Yeah, see, I saw it. As the stylist was getting ready to serve me, she was finishing up with the other person, I heard her say something. She messed something up, and fortunately, it wasn't the hair. It was something else. And she said, I'm really sorry. I'm kind of out of it. There's been a death in my family this last week. So as soon as I sit down, she asks how my day was going, and I answered very quickly and said, I'm so sorry to hear about the death in your family. And that was all it took. For the whole rest of the conversation, she told her story. She said, well, actually, it was my husband. And then she said, well, actually, it was my ex-husband because we divorced 19 days ago. And to cut the story short, I felt like I was talking to the woman at the well. She has three children from three different fathers, and the first two fathers have died, and the third is in prison. And so this woman is just hurting. So we finish up, and we're at the register, and she says, thanks so much for listening. And I said, well, actually, I'm a pastor. And she just fell apart. And I told her, she also had said, I'm not very, exact quote, I'm not very religious, but I am spiritual. Exact same words. And so I just said, well, I think God wanted me to come here this afternoon. I'd never been to that salon before, to let you know you're not alone. And I gave her my card and encouraged her to reach out. And so we'll see. So if you could add Alexis to your prayers, she's another person that God is wanting to reach. So let's pray. May the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Amen. So at the end of the service last week, if you happened to be here, we got the great news that there's a new pastor coming. He'll be here in July, Pastor Brian McGee. Yes, that is good news. He is an under-shepherd to the good shepherd, as we talked about last week. Jesus is the uniquely good shepherd, and he calls us to be his under-shepherds, to care for those who are within our spheres of influence. So today, I chose two parables of Jesus to help prepare for this next season at Desert Hope. And both of them deal with the old and with the new. Now, do we have slides? We do not have slides. So you get to visualize the old and the new. You can pick whatever you want since you can't see my slide. So as we get ready to talk about those parables, it'll help us to do the context of Luke chapter 5 because the parables are told at the end of all that precedes it. So at the beginning of Luke chapter 5, Jesus is calling the 12 disciples, and the first one that he calls in Luke 5 is Simon Peter. So I want you to picture with me four concentric circles. So the first circle is the inner three. And if you know who they are, shout them out. Who were the three that Jesus spent the most time with? Peter, James, and John. So that was the inner three. They were part of the 12, and I won't ask you to recite all 12. You're off the hook there. So there's the three that he spent the most time with, the 12 disciples that we know about. If you read the Gospels closely, there's another group known as the 70, and at one point Jesus commissioned the 70 to go out and do and put into practice everything that Jesus had been teaching. So that's the third ring. And then the fourth ring is everybody else, the crowds that came and listened to his teaching. So Jesus' leadership style was such that he spent most time with the few and then a little bit less with each of the group. The purpose is to reach everyone, but the method was by spending his most time with the smallest group. Make sense? Then in Luke 5, there are a couple of healing stories. There's a story of a leper, a person who had been struggled with leprosy probably his whole life. Jesus heals that person. And then there's the story of the paralyzed man. This is the one, if you're familiar with the story, where four of his friends brought him to Jesus by lowering him down through the roof because it was so crowded they couldn't get there. Have any of you been watching The Chosen? Handful have. If you haven't, I encourage you to get the app, The Chosen. It is so unbelievably powerful. It's the first multi-season story of the life of Jesus, and it's told through those that he intersects with. So that story is just so powerful in The Chosen, and so I just encourage you to check it out. So in the healing of the paralytic, there's a bonus healing. And if you know what it is, don't shout it out because it's a trick question. The bonus healing is that his paralysis was healed. The primary healing is that Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. That's the healing that we need the most. Any physical healing that we get is an extra. So there were some religious leaders there, and they heard Jesus say to this man, son, your sins are forgiven. And they thought, well, who can forgive sins except God alone? It's one thing to say, I forgive you for what you did me, but it's a completely different thing to say, I forgive you for what you did to her. Only God can do that. They were absolutely correct. But of course, they didn't understand who was in their midst. The next story is Jesus goes and he calls Matthew or Levi, two different names, same person, who was one of the 12, and he was a tax collector. And they didn't like that at all. Because what are you doing hanging out with people who aren't very religious but say they're spiritual? What are you doing hanging out with people like that? And so there was all kinds of uproar over, including within the 12, of Jesus calling one of the tax collectors to be with him. So the story ends right before the parables that I shared. The story ends with them asking Jesus a question. They said, well, John the Baptist, he was another religious leader. His disciples all fasted. We fast as Pharisees and scribes. And our disciples fast, how come your followers don't fast? And so Jesus said, well, tell me this. Would it make any sense at a wedding celebration when the bride and the bridegroom are all there for everybody to be fasting? That would make no sense at all. The time will come when the bridegroom won't be there any longer. That's the time to fast. And then Jesus tells the two parables that I just read. A parable is always a way of taking something old and familiar and tying it to something new and unexpected. And in fact, that's what these parables are specifically about, the relationship between the old and the new. So the first one is, nobody, if they had an old garment that had a hole in it, would cut a piece of fabric from a new garment and stitch it in, because if they did, what would happen? Well, you go to wash the old garment, and the new piece of cloth is going to shrink because it hasn't been washed before, and it's going to tear away, and now you've ruined both garments. You ruined the new one, and you didn't help the old one at all. And then he says, nobody would put new wine into old wineskins. I was looking this up, and the wineskins that they used were typically goat skins. They would take the whole skin of the goat, and they would sew shut the openings, and then this goat skin would be a wineskin. And when you poured new wine into it, the skin would expand because the wine is still fermenting. It's expanding. And so that would work out just fine. But an older wineskin had become brittle. And if you put new wine into it, when the wine ferments and continues to ferment and expands, it would crack the old wineskin. You've now ruined the old wineskin, and all of your new wine is poured out on the floor. So nobody would do that. You wouldn't mix the two. And then there's this interesting note that the very end that Jesus adds to this story. He says, no one who just had some of the old, fine, refined, aged to perfection wine would say, give me some of that new stuff because the old is good. In fact, some translations say the old is better. And I think the reason that's there is so we don't misunderstand. How many of you have ever heard out with the old, in with the new? Some of them think that's what this is talking about. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He says there's a relationship between the old and the new, but it's not that the old is of no use any longer. That's not his point. So let's take a look at this whole concept of new wineskins. The new is the fulfillment of the old. It's not the abolition of it. You have to picture that beautiful slide up on the screen that says, the new is the fulfillment of the old. It's not the abolition of it. Jesus said something exactly like that. Matthew 5:17, he said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. That was the main point of contention, was the religious leaders had taken all the law, they had added a whole bunch of other interpretations to it. This is what it means to follow that. And Jesus was turning, it was like fruit basket upset. And so they were like, he's coming to abolish the law. He said, no, I'm not coming to abolish it. I'm here to fulfill it. I think the best way to understand the revelation of God is picture being in a theater and there's a curtain up on stage. At the very beginning of the story, the curtain is only open a sliver. And in Genesis 1, the first thing we learn about God is that he's the creator of heaven and earth. Then you pull it back a little bit more and you learn that God also created us with his very own hands in the image of God. And there's two stories that tell that. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Then you keep going and God calls Abraham a chosen people. And so you get to see a little bit of how God interacts with people. Then it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We get to Moses. Now we have the law and you get to understand a little bit of how it is that we follow him. Keep going and now it's David. And among other things with David, we get to learn that God is a God full of grace. Because David was far from perfect. And yet, he was a man after God's own heart. Of course, same with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and all the rest. By the time you get to Jesus, the curtains are wide open and you get to see the whole picture of who God is and how he relates to us. It bugs me, one of my pet peeves, when I hear somebody say, I like the God of the New Testament so much better than the God of the Old Testament. You ever heard that? Maybe you've said it. You don't have to fess up right now if you've said that. Because it's not that it's a different play altogether. It's that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that came before. Jesus doesn't say out with the old, but he is the completion of what came before. That makes sense? So it's the same God, but we get to see the whole picture in the New Testament. So in that sense, I'm very grateful that we have the whole story and not just part of it. This could easily be an 8-week series, but I'm not going to be here next week. So I want to share 4 ways that Jesus is new wine that doesn't work very well in old brittle wineskins. He's the fulfillment of what came before. So the first one is that Jesus is God in the flesh. Nobody saw that coming. And if you read through the Old Testament, it would be pretty hard to predict that that's what was coming. So I don't hold anybody to account for missing that one. Jesus is God in the flesh, and that just blew most people's minds. They could not imagine that that was the case. The next one is that the kind of leadership that you see from Jesus is servant leadership. They weren't expecting that either. They were used to leadership being everybody else kind of bows down to the leaders. But you remember the story up in the upper room right before the Passover meal? What does Jesus do? He's not saying, everybody get on your knees in front of me. He gets on his knees and washes the feet of everyone else. Servant leadership, in fact, is actually kind of redundant. Because in the Bible, it's the only kind of leadership there is. As followers of Jesus, we're servant leaders. Always. Our job, the chief leader, it's his or her job to serve everybody else, not the other way around. So that was a new wineskin. A third one that we could mention is intimacy with God. In the Old Testament, people rightly understood that God was holy. And in fact, his holiness was so great that if we were to be in his presence without a mediator, we'd be consumed by it. But Jesus is the mediator. And so he makes it possible. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 15? I don't even call you servants anymore. But I have called you friends. We can have intimacy with God because of Jesus. But we don't want to forget, it's not that God is no longer holy, it's that Jesus makes it possible. Anybody know the song, I Am a Friend of God? A handful of people know that song. If we sing it flippantly, and forget the holiness of God, we can miss the point. The point of that song is a person like falling to their knees saying, I'm a friend of God's by the grace of Jesus. So intimacy with God was purchased by Jesus. And then the last one that I'll mention is the one that we're the most familiar with. We're saved by God's grace, not by following the law. The value of the law, ultimately, is to point out to us how much we need God's grace, because none of us fulfill the law in its perfection. None of us do that. It's not that the law is overturned. It's that by the power of Jesus, now we have the power of grace to actually attempt to follow the law again, not out of fear of imperfection, but in the freedom of God's grace. So, all 4 of those were new wineskins that they weren't expecting. Now, here's the next screen that you'll have to picture. It says this. It says, if you're married to the old, you can miss out on the new. Now, this is not the time to look to your spouse. That's not what I'm talking about. If you're married to the old ways of doing things, you can miss out on the new that God is bringing into your midst. Most of the religious leaders missed the Messiah, even though they'd been waiting for him their whole lives. In fact, in the Sanhedrin, the top group of religious leaders, there's only two of them that we know that became followers of Jesus. There might have been more, but Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, as far as we know, were the only two that became followers of Jesus. They'd been waiting for the Messiah their whole life, but they missed him because they were so married to the way things used to be done and what they had been used to. Now, it's probably pretty obvious why I'm preaching this Sunday. Because the same thing is going to be true with your next pastor. If you're too married to the way things have always been done, you could miss what God wants to do that's new right in your midst. It's not saying that the old is better. It's not saying that the old is worse. It's saying that the new is the fulfillment of where the old was leading. And that's where God wants to take us. There's two areas that I'm going to predict that you can expect some changes. I don't know this. I'm just giving an educated guess. The first is in leadership styles. My guess is the leadership style for Pastor Brian is going to be different than the leadership style of Pastor Steve, which is different from the leadership style of Pastor Jim. In the Exodus story, it talks about leadership has to be a shared practice. And in the Hebrews text, it says that you want to follow your leaders. You want to give them honor, because if their job is hard, that messes it up for everybody. So you want to honor and follow your leaders, because if you make their job harder, everybody suffers for that. But there is no one particular style other than servant leadership. That's the only New Testament picture of leadership. But beyond that, how it happens, there's lots of different ways of going about it. And my guess is this new one will be different from the old. Just a guess. The second one is communication styles. I thought it was awesome last week that Pastor Brian, as his way of saying, "I accept the call," he and his wife Kristen make a video in order to show that to you. Pastor Brian already has a website that's up, and it's got all kinds of different media. He's got a blog, and he's got sermons up there. If you haven't been there, I encourage you to check it out. I went to his website this last week and reached out to him because I wanted to see if his book was available for sale yet. I wanted to buy it. He's already writing a book. So my guess is there's going to be lots of new ways that Pastor Brian communicates, and they probably won't be all the same. In fact, I can assure you that they won't be all the same. Wait until the announcement that comes at the end of the service. I heard it at the first service. So I won't spoil Terry's fun, but they won't all be the same. There will be different communication styles. And that's perfectly fine. I want to be very transparent and vulnerable. I did this intentionally today and put a book table out, because I've written some books too. And I want to put a plea out. When Pastor Brian's book becomes available, buy it. And better than that, read it. And here's why. Because every pastor I know prays and longs to have impact. Every pastor I know prays and longs to have impact. And so all that we do is we long for and love hearing that God has used something that we did to impact and transform a life. That's the reason that we're in this. And there's just something about a book that you pour so much of yourself into it that when you hear that it's made a difference for somebody, there's just very few things that have been as gratifying as that. So that's the reason the table's out there, to prepare you for the day that Brian's table is out there. anyway, now on the slide is a series of question marks. See them? Because I don't know what the other areas that are going to be different are. I won't even attempt to predict, but I'll bet you there will be some. And if you get to a place at some point in this next season where you're uncomfortable, let me change that. When you get to a place in this next season where you're starting to feel a little uncomfortable because it's not the way it was, have you heard what the seven last words of a church are? We've never done it that way before. That's the seven last words of a church. We've never done it that way before. When you're feeling a little bit of discomfort, here's the question that I would invite you to reflect on. What would you be willing to give up if it meant that your kids or your grandkids came to know Jesus? How much discomfort could you go along with if it meant that your kids or your grandkids came to know Jesus? I would encourage you to think about that question in those moments where it'll be uncomfortable, because I can predict that they'll come. Here's where I want to end with just a couple of thoughts about transitioning from the old to the new. It is a challenging season for any church when they go, especially when they go from the founder of the church to whoever's next, because you've only experienced it one way in that congregation. And so the assumption, and you'll assume this even in ways that aren't conscious, you'll assume that the way that it's been done is the only way it can be done. And the only way you find that out is by doing it a new way. So some of you were part of Desert Hope when it was first started, and it was a brand new church plant, many of whom coming out of another church in town. And I'm so old, I was around then too. So anybody remember that what I suggested, three words that would be helpful in that season? Anybody remember that? What are they? Extra grace required. Seasons of transition are extra grace required seasons. You want to have grace with each other. You want to have grace with the leader. Because it'll be bumpy. Even if it's good, it'll be bumpy. And then the final thing that I want to mention is what I talked about last week and mentioned already today too. All of you are under shepherds to the uniquely good shepherd. And so it's everybody's job to look out for those who are particularly having a more difficult time and reach out to them and encourage them and just come alongside, be a good listener and say, it's going to be all right. We're going to get through this together. I'm going to end this morning with a very, very old saying. The saying is, do you want a better pastor? Pray for the one you have. So let's do that. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being the uniquely good shepherd who gave his life for us, who makes it possible for us to experience intimacy with God and with each other. We thank you for the leadership that you have provided through human shepherds in all of Desert Hope's history. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would bless Pastor Brian, that you would bless Pastor Steve, that you would bless Pastor Jim, and bless each of us as well as we step into this new season. We give you thanks and praise for all that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.